Dear congregation, true faith is absolutely essential. None of us can afford to leave life without it. And it is not enough simply to have a historical faith in the God of the Bible, merely agreeing with certain truths from the Bible, nor is it sufficient to have a miraculous faith, agreeing with the fact that miracles can happen, and even being awed by the spectacular miracles around us, or in others around us, or for ourselves. What we need in order for all to be well, for a never-ending eternity, is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Faith whereby we embrace Him in all the emptiness of our soul, for ourselves personally. We hang our all upon Him for life, for eternity, with all our sin and shame, and unrighteousness and self-righteousness upon Him and Him alone. And the Bible is very clear about one thing, and that is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And children and young people, the great dividing line separating every soul that has ever lived is according to this, whether or not he or she had faith, true faith. It's not between the church and the world, religious people, irreligious people. It's not even between those who were taught the right doctrine on the one hand and those who were taught wrong doctrine on the other hand. The great line of division now and unto all eternity, and also at the judgment seat of Christ, is whether or not we have fallen on our faces before the Lord and in true faith embraced Him in the promises held out as He is in the Word of God. And so it is of utmost importance that each of us be clear on what true faith is, and that we very personally believe in the Son of God and have life through Him. And it is this that we want to see with the help of the Lord from the text passage that was read in your hearing. And we take specifically verses 40 through 42 as our focus this evening. John 10, 40 through 42, where we read these words, "And went away," that's Jesus, "went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." Our theme with God's help this evening is simply faith in the Savior. Faith in the Savior. And we'll see four lessons as we go along. I won't give them to you just yet. Faith in the Savior. Well, here in the context, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ had been in Jerusalem. This was towards the end of His ministry here on the earth. And He had been there in Jerusalem, in that holy city as it was known, filled with religious people and religious ritual, and He had been speaking many things to them. And He had even, in a certain sense, reached the pinnacle of His teaching about how He was equal with the Father, how He and the Father were one, and how He must have delighted to say that to the multitudes. I and the Father are one. He had been one, of course, from before the foundation of the earth. God of God, light of light, in the bosom of the Father, one in purpose, one in Godhead, one in all the glorious attributes that the Godhead has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there anything more wonderful for Christ to meditate on and for him to enunciate? These people, I and my Father are one. I am the Son of the Father. He has sent me here to this earth with the purpose, having taken your nature, bone of your flesh of your flesh, having come into this world, a divine Savior, unlike anyone else who has been coming in the world, and yet so much like you, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. He was so glorious in his divinity and yet so close in his humanity. And what more do we need, lost and fallen men and women, than a divine Savior in our human nature? What a glorious doctrine this was. And what a picture it is that at the height of this proclamation, what do we do? What did the people do? And we in them, we might say, for we would have done no different if we had been there. Instead of falling at the feet of this glorious Son of God in our nature and embracing him as the only Savior sent forth from God, God himself, the heir of all things, these people rejected the Lord Jesus and they rejected his word. In fact, children and young people, they reached for the nearest stone. They took it in their hand and they stretched out their hands to throw it at the Lord Jesus. Imagine this. Isn't the parable true of the wicked husbandmen? This is the heir. Let us kill him and be rid of him, and then all things will belong unto us. That's in your heart. That's in my heart by nature. And the religious leaders are no different. They tried to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But the time for the Lord Jesus had not yet come to lay down his life. That would come. That would come not many months later. But the Lord Jesus serenely, majestically, he leaves Jerusalem. No man taketh my life from me. I give it up of my own accord, he would say. And there he goes. He passes out of their midst. And he goes over the Mount of Olives. There he goes. Do you see him go? There with his retinue of his disciples, he goes over the Mount of Olives, off into the distance. And where does the Savior go? He goes to the region of Beth Abra, on the other side of the Jordan, a desert region in which there are scarcely any inhabitants. Perhaps if you've been to the Holy Land or you've seen this, this is over the Mount of Olives, it becomes desolate. And you head there towards the Dead Sea, and the Lord Jesus Christ even went further across the Jordan into what is now Jordan, the country of Jordan. And it's desolate there. Perhaps a few tents of nomads in this despised area. He had come from the pinnacle of religion, the Temple of Jerusalem and the Holy City. And there he goes into the wilderness. Sort of like the scapegoat had to be driven into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. And there he had to be in the wilderness. Well, there he is in the wilderness. And take a lesson from that congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is rejected by the proud. But he goes there to those who are despised. The proud in vain his favor seek, but he shows mercy to the meek, to the broken, to those who have nothing. Well, this is the very region where John the Baptist had baptized, and that is clear. That's mentioned right there in our text. They went again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ had begun his ministry. And he is about to end his ministry. He goes back to the beginning. And don't you ever find yourself doing that, people of God, that you often go back to that first place where the Lord met you and he tore open the heavens and his word was powerful unto your salvation. Especially as you go through strife and conflict and difficulties, you find in your mind at least you go back to that place, or maybe even literally to that place where the Lord saved you. You go back. And of course, it's not about the place, but it's about the Lord and about his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes there where he was baptized, where the voice of the Father, this Father whom he had just proclaimed, was heard over that whole region. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He goes back even there. He's about to undergo another baptism, a baptism of suffering, a baptism of the wrath of God. And he goes there to where John had pointed him out as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had gone into that water, as he had said to John the Baptist, to accomplish all righteousness. And there the Spirit had appeared in the shape of a dove, descending upon him. The heavens were opened, light streamed, and the voice was heard. The Lord Jesus goes there. And in this desert region, there was not only significance for the Lord Jesus, but also for some of his disciples. This is where a number of these first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had begun to follow the Lord Jesus. They had, some of them, been disciples of John the Baptist, and they had been in John's company when the Lamb of God had come on the scene, and John had pointed him out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the next day, John had the same message. He preached the same sermon. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it was on that second occasion that those disciples had followed him, followed behind the Lamb. And they had asked that question, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And they abode with him. And it was about the 10th hour. Well, that's where the Lord brings his disciples, back to those desert sands, back to where John the Baptist had done his work. And there is here something very significant for each and every one of us, and that brings us to our first lesson for this evening. And it is this, that a faithful message from a faithful messenger lives on. Look with me at verse 41. "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." In other words, the people there, people that lived there, they remembered what John the Baptist had said. They kept it in their minds. And as the Lord Jesus Christ now comes and returns and graces these people with another visit before he would suffer and die, climaxing his ministry, these people, they make the connection. Everything that John said about this Christ was true. And this is a great encouragement to us as messengers of the Lord. And that is that the faithful message of the gospel preached by men lives on. There's a lot of noise in our world. The media jumps from this thing to that thing. There's a lot of noise that fills our society, our media. They try to push it into our minds as well. Hot button issues all the time. Now it's this, and then next month it's that, and next year there's this problem. And so our minds are being taken a hold of, and we're being told what we really need to think about issues. But thankfully, the noise of our world at some point does die down. And the issues that man thinks of as important, they are not so important. And the topics, they change. Because really, in essence, it's just man's thinking, man's imagination. But the message of the gospel abides. It continues. And wherever it has been faithfully preached, and where souls have heard it, that message continues. And some of you are witnesses of that very fact. Some of you, especially you older ones, can remember things that preachers said 40, 50, 80 years ago, perhaps. Things that echo in your mind. You still hear them saying it. You hear the voice as it spoke them, spoke those things. Or elders, or godly parents, or a godly friend. The message, the truth of the Word of God lives on. And this is true because the Bible tells us that the memory of the just is blessed, Proverbs 11, verse 7. This ought to be an encouragement to those of us who are parents or grandparents and are seeking to pass along the message of the Scripture. And sometimes we wonder if our children are at all paying any attention, or whether what we're saying will just simply go in one ear and out the other. Now, indeed, oftentimes it does, and yet the faithful message of parents, of catechism teachers, of those involved in evangelism, VBS, jail ministry, Christian school teachers, the message of the Bible, the Lord ensures that that lives on. And He ensures that it's recalled in our minds and consciences at a later moment. And this is the only message that endures. And this is the only thing really that matters. Parents and grandparents, elders, all of us. When life is over, it won't be how much we've earned. It won't be what the world has said about us. It won't be what the world says about itself. It will be what the Word of the Lord says, for it lives and abides forever. And the Lord says this, all flesh is grass, and all the glory thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is all the more remarkable because John the Baptist was a man who was imprisoned, and Herod sought to muffle him and silence him. He put him behind bars. And in the end of the day, he had him killed at the behest of Herodias. And in that moment, his own voice stopped. But the word which he preached lived on, including in Herod's conscience, no doubt haunting him for however many years he had yet to live. And this is the way that the Lord has ordained it. There are many governments, there are even churches, there are people who try to muffle and muddle the Word of God. But the Bible makes clear that the Lord will preserve His Word, and He will preserve His truth. And if He must, He will even make the rocks to cry out. That's what the Word of God says. What a comfort this must have been to the Lord Jesus. There in Jerusalem, His ministry was rejected. But here in the remote places where He is and He's ministering, There, the ministry of his forerunner, the herald, is still continuing. He, being dead, yet speaks. What an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his human nature. That no matter what man would devise, no matter what the chief priests would do, the word of the Lord cannot be stopped or stymied. God's good pleasure will prosper. Man can do nothing against it. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. Now there are people that combat the truth, but in the end of the day, they're harming themselves because the truth of God will stand. One little word can fell all the enemies of the gospel and of the Lord. What a wonderful encouragement this is, not only to preachers, but really to all of us. You have recently lost a minister in the sense that he has been taken by the Lord to a different place. And yet for him and for you elders and for all of you, for all of us, we can be sure of one thing, that the truth which he proclaimed here will live on. And even when some of us are gone, the children and those who come after, they will still remember things that were said. Nothing can remove that. As the rain falls from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth, so my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. What an encouragement this is, Church of the Living God, to spread the word of God. Even if it begins to be opposed, let us not stop. Indeed, if one door closes, let us take it elsewhere. But you simply don't stop. You may sow in tears, but the Bible says you will reap in joy. Remember it, parents and grandparents. Tell your children and your grandchildren and all children the word of God, the gospel of Christ. Some of you wonder what you can do for the kingdom of God. Can't you say some true things about Christ? That's what it's about. Some true things about Christ. And maybe that years later, when you are gone, when we're all gone, eternity will reveal that those who have sown in tears do reap with joy. Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. A faithful message lives on. But congregation, there's a second lesson, and it is this. There's little else that matters other than Christ. There's little else that matters other than Christ. Notice what these people say in verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. John did no miracle. John was the kind of man that if you came to him, or he came to you, and you were looking for a miracle, you'd come to the wrong man. He was not a man who was characterized by dramatics, by spectacular signs, by earth-shaking miracles. He was about one thing, and that was representing his sender and preaching Christ. That's what he had come to do, to be a forerunner of Christ, a herald of Christ. The king was coming, and people needed to know. But isn't that miracle enough? What other miracle do we need besides the preaching of Christ? For a faithful minister of the gospel, that is miracle enough. So many today, they want to see the spectacular. And they want ministers to do the spectacular. They want them to grow a church in a few years out of nothing. And they want them to be well known and highly respected. And they want people to flock because of dramatics and rhetorics and whatever man can muster. John the Baptist said his ministry really could be summed up in one phrase. He must increase. I must decrease. And behind that lies a wonderful miracle of grace in someone's life. When he learns that the best place for a son of Adam is in the dust, decreased to nothing, and Christ increased and exalted to the highest. John the Baptist would come into a congregation like this. He would probably say something like this: "Dear friends, if you are looking for a miracle from me, you won't get it whatsoever. I've not come here to do feats, to do miracles, to draw attention to myself whatsoever. I've come on one mission, and that is to say true things about Christ. True things that the Spirit uses in the heart and life of people to convert them from death to life, to draw them from darkness to light. His name shall endure like the sun. His name shall be continued as long as the sun endures. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." How this puts into light the desire of many to see miracles, to see the ostentatious, to see that which is pleasing to our eyes. Pomp and circumstance, man-centered religion, man acting large and in the center of everything. But congregation, away with all that. Only that which is done in the name of Christ and to the glory of Christ matters. Everything else, let it be gone. Let it disappear. Let it evaporate. True things about Christ. And you know, John didn't do miracles, but John did see miracles. Because under the preaching of Christ, miracles happened right before his very eyes. Sinners were changed. Publicans came under God and received the work of Christ in advance in their hearts and lives. The axe was laid at the root of the tree of many a life, and people cried out, and God had mercy on sinners. And that miracle of regeneration, he saw it. And that's really what counts. But it's the preaching, congregation, the faithful preaching of Christ that the Lord blesses. But how this ought to remain your focus too, newly vacant as a congregation, that you'd look away from man. You know, miracles do happen. Even still today, the Lord can do all sorts of miracles. He can drive away sickness. He can heal people spontaneously. He can save people in miraculous ways from accidents, from threats, and all the rest of that. But you know, a miracle like that, just in common everyday life, we ought to be thankful for them, but they're like firecrackers. Young people, you know what a firecracker is like, right? You light a firecracker, and then you get a big noise. You might get some beautiful sights, and then it's gone. 30 seconds later, or maybe a bit more. That's a miracle. There for an instant, and it gets your attention, but it's gone. But Christ is like the sun. He's like the sun in its full splendor. The noonday sun, which so many of us are missing. And yet it's what we depend on for life. And it's glorious, and it's bright. And that's, congregation, what we need. Also in church life, that Christ be exalted to the highest. That he would be Lord over all. And this is true also in conversion. There are people in churches like our own who are looking for the spectacular. Also in spiritual life. something that will sweep them off their feet and other people as well, something that will impress them and will make for a great story to others. And unless that is what they have, their attention really is not there. That's what they want most of all. Something impressive. Something that will be talked about. Something that makes for a good story. But congregation, that is sin. To be looking for the spectacular instead of that which is saving. And how the Lord orders this and how the Lord does this needs to be left entirely unto Him. But it must be Christ. Christ for the sinner. Christ in the sinner. And Christ with the sinner. Christ embraced. Christ set forth. Christ lifted high. Christ and Him alone. Doesn't that put everything in perspective? John had preached Christ. And years after he was gone, people cherished what he said, especially about Christ. And as Christ moved among these people, this is what they said. You know what John said about Christ? What he said about Christ was true. And this brings us to our third lesson. Our second lesson was, little else matters other than Christ. But our third lesson is this. We need a personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ. We need a personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ. Notice what these people say. All the things that John spoke about Christ, they're true. I know it now. They put their amen to what John had said about Christ. They saw it for themselves. And they witnessed of it for themselves. You know, sometimes the people of the Lord have this as well. They think it's sometimes very hard to tell of what God has done in their soul. And they become tied, tongue-tied. They've heard preaching about Christ for years, perhaps their whole lifetime, and at some or other point, God made room in their hearts for Christ. And Christ fit their need as a hand fit into a glove. And yet when they are asked to speak about it, or when people search into their souls or pry, or when they feel that they must speak about these things, they don't know what to say. They're not like those people who have the spectacular and can wax eloquent about it and they can talk about it all day long. No. Well, my dear friend, if that is you, listen to what these people of Beth Abra said. Everything that John said about Christ, amen to that. It's true. It's true. And I can't say much more than that myself, but it's true. It's so gloriously true. Well, what did John say about Christ? John had said many things about Christ. He said, I baptize you with water, but He, His fan is in His hand. He shall thoroughly purge His floor when He comes. He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And that means many things, but it speaks there about the conviction of sin, doesn't it? Whose fan is in His hand and He will thoroughly purge His floor. And that's what the Lord does in the life of His people. And it's Christ who does this. Christ teaches us our misery, the Catechism says. Yes, through the law of God. But is Christ teaching that? The law outside of the hand of Christ does not profit. It either just simply makes us a Pharisee who's confident in himself and has a righteousness of the law, or it brings us to despair and nothing else. But the law doesn't make us hope in Christ. The law doesn't join us to Christ. The law doesn't wed us to Christ. Paul says, by the law I am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. We need the law in the hand of Christ. And John witnessed of this, and people experienced this, and they said, you know, what John said about this Christ, who will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, who will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, it's true. It's true. They'd experienced it for themselves. But no doubt it was especially true what John had said about Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No doubt there were people who now knew it experientially and personally in their soul. John used to say, he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's true. He is the Lamb sent from God, the perfect, unblemished Lamb. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he's come to do one thing, to take away the sin of worldlings like myself. And all that sin laid upon him instead of upon me, the sacrificial Lamb. And he takes it away, away, away into the wilderness until it's gone and you see it no more. All that John said about him is true. Now, congregation, all that the Bible says about Christ is true. It's so gloriously true, and the people of God, they know it in a measure. They read the Scriptures. And whatever the Bible says about Christ, they either want to know its truth, or they've begun to experience the truth of it. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus Christ, the breaker who shall go before his people. Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ, the water of life freely. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If anyone follows him, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ, the way to the Father, the truth of the Father, the life in the midst of my death. It's true what the Bible says about him. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I can amen it in a measure from my own experience. He is the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's true. He is the elder brother of his church and of his people. He's coming back with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. I know it's true. I wake up in the morning and I wonder, is today the day? Because I know it's true. I know he's coming. I know it's closer today than it was yesterday. My friends, do you talk about this? Do you ever just sit and talk about this? People of God, do you fellowship? Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Do you talk with each other? And do you say this above all that the Word says about Christ? It's true. I wonder in our families, husband and wives, with our children, we talk about what is true about Christ. Now I wonder if you took a piece of paper, just took some time by yourself, what's true about Christ? What do you know from the inside out about this Savior? What can you put your amen to? Is there nothing? Is the page empty? There's nothing you can put your amen to about Christ. Maybe you say, one page isn't enough. I'll need a book. Or like John says later on, if all the books that this world contained, if they were written out and filled, the world could not contain them. Because there's so much true about Him. He freely pardons all my sin. He comes and He says to me, Mary, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's all true. Congregation, I ask you this evening, do you have this personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ? Is there not anything you can put your amen to? Really, how poor you are if that is true. You know nothing about Christ. Nothing about the darling of heaven. Nothing about the one for whom all things were made. We're here in this world to know Christ. It's a wasted life. If you live out your days, you have no knowledge of Christ. Oh, for a personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ. That's what the ministry of the Word aims at. That's why there's a pulpit here. That's why the elders call worship here. It's for that personal, experiential acquaintance of Jesus Christ. It's not just for doctrine. It's not just for head knowledge. If that's all that we're here for, we come in and we go out, and that's all, and we go into eternity with heads full but hearts empty. Oh, my friends, all of us feel, don't we, that there's so much wanting, so much lacking. Oh, for more knowledge of Christ. People of God, you say it, don't you? Oh, that I might know Him. I feel like I'm a little child with my toes on the edge of an ocean, and I can't see the width, and I certainly can't see the depth. And I wonder, do I know Him? Do I know anything about Him? Well, I ask you tonight, is this your desire, that you might know Him? And among all your knowing, you would know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Well, there's so much to unlearn, isn't there? There's so much talk, also religious talk, that we need to unlearn. And there's so much preaching even, that we need to unhear. This is convicting for preachers of the gospel. Whatsoever John said about Christ, that was true. Scarcely a service. And a preacher wonders, have I exalted Him enough? Have I lifted Him up enough? There's so much to say about Christ. He is it. He is the one our souls need. You know, in the end of the day, there's much biblical truth, and it's all true, but it's the truth of Christ that saves sinners from wrath and from hell and from eternal death and from separation from God forever. It's Christ who makes the link. It's Christ who binds the Father and the sinner together in Himself as the mediator sent from God, dying on a cross for sinners the world over, sinners like you and like me, sinners who have come into this world without the knowledge of Christ, sinners who at best of themselves, they take up stones to stone Christ. That's what you and I are by nature. He comes unto His own, and His own receive Him not. And there He comes, and He says, Father, the curse I'll take it for sinners who will have none of the blessing themselves, but I'll take the curse in order that they might have an undeserved blessing. Oh, congregation, do you have this experiential, personal acquaintance with the Mediator, with the Son of God, one with the Father, and yet bone of sinner's bone and flesh of sinner's flesh? Oh, for that. If nothing else were to happen in all your life but that, That's the one thing needful. And if nothing were to happen in church, but that were to happen, oh, it's the one thing needful. It's life out of death. It's life and immortality brought to life. It's the kiss of heaven. It's a sinner saved. And heaven rejoices. As we hope to see in our fourth lesson, well, let us first sing at this time 387. 387, 1, 4, 5, and 6, to God's praise. Faith in the Savior. We've seen that a faithful message lives on. Secondly, little else matters other than Christ. We need a personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ. And fourthly and lastly, we must pray that many sinners would resort to Christ. There's a wonderful word in our text that I've so far skipped over, at least in explaining to you. Verse 41, "And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." What a wonderful encouragement this must have been to the Lord Christ. Jerusalem rejected him, but here in the desert place, many, many come. Many believed on him there, in the wilderness, away from everything. The Lord Jesus Christ was among them. And they resorted to him. And there's something very significant about that word, they resorted to him. It really means these people took refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that at the deepest level what true saving faith is? We began by speaking, this is what we all need. And you can't do without for a never-ending eternity. And by that, we don't just simply mean a doctrinal faith. We don't mean simply a miracle faith, but we mean a refuge-taking faith. A faith that resorts to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only refuge for our tempest-tossed souls, for our souls which are carrying a weight which we can never carry, which are laden down with burdens of sin and of shame and of misery and of works which cannot be borne, which cannot be produced. If you ever try that, it is impossible. And the Lord Jesus Christ, often in his preaching, he called for men and women and children to resort unto him. Come unto me, he said, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, come, and I will give you rest. I will be a refuge for such. You will find in me more than your souls need. Cast it all upon me. All these burdens, all this guilt, all this misery, I will take it from you. Resort unto me. Congregation, this is at the deepest what true faith worked by the Spirit in our hearts is. It is when a sinner runs, impelled by the law and the curse of the law, and the fact that they can't find anything in themselves or in anyone else. They run and they're restless until they find rest in Jesus Christ, who is their all, who is the resort of sinners. What a wonderful resort he is. He's never disappointed a single sinner who has come to him, the needs of their soul. That's where your soul can rest. My restless soul here this night. And that's what faith is. Many of us wonder, what is faith? What is true faith? Our catechism has a wonderful definition of it. It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. It involves that. It implies that. Without knowledge, there cannot be, even if it's slight, because it is on truth. Just like these people, the true things that John was saying. But it's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed, but it's also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart. You could say here, it's that refuge-taking thing that loses everything at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Loses all rights, all merits, all self-righteousness. Loses the battle to free and sovereign grace. Goes lost at the feet of a Savior who will never lose a single one of his sheep, as he says here in this very chapter. They're safe with him. None can pluck them out of my hand. Oh, to resort with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your life? You learn that. All your guilt and shame, all the condemnation of your soul, that finally you rested. You don't quite know how, but in the truth that was preached, the Lord Jesus himself was there, and you went lost. You just fell upon him. You just embraced him. You didn't even know in that moment. You learned so much later on. And you learned to put your amen to all that the Scripture says about faith and about Christ and about everything else. But nothing in my hands I bring. No payment. Nothing. Can't bring anything. No experiences. You know, faith is not an experience. It comes with experiences, but it's not an experience. Faith is the empty hand that takes Christ in the gospel. Nothing else. No Christ and something. No Christ with one hand and my law keeping with the other. No. Empty hands. Going lost. Resorting. Refuge taking. In Christ and in Christ alone. And many believed on him there. Pray, congregation, that that would be also in Providence Reformed Church and around here. That the Lord wouldn't have to leave this place and go to the regions around here because Jerusalem rejects him. But know that there would be needy ones that go lost at his feet and resort to him. And he's there, and many believe on him there. Pray for that congregation. The Lord would do that mighty work also here. The sinners would be saved. The sinners would resort. The sinners who are being pursued by the law because of manslaughter. They've slaughtered their own souls, but they find refuge with the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. But notice something in our text, a solemn note with which to end here. Many believed on him. Many. That's wonderful, isn't it? Not just a few, not just one here or another there, no, many. No doubt the word spread. Have you heard? So-and-so has believed. So-and-so has resorted to the Savior. Many. This one, that one. Like dominoes, they were falling. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. The Lord is able. The Lord has done it in the past. He's able to do it even today. He has lost none of his power. But it says many, not all. Would to God it said, and all believed, all resorted unto him. It's not what it says. And that's not what the Bible says. All men have not faith, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. There were people there in Bethabara, despite all the privileges of John, and of Christ among them. They didn't believe. They didn't resort to him. They didn't take refuge under his wings. They didn't go lost at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had their religion. They had their experiences. They had their convictions or whatever it was. And they didn't need the Lord. So they didn't believe. They didn't resort. Many believed, but not all. Oh, congregation, this is how it is even to this very day. We're thankful when many fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is that in congregations like this, not all men have faith. There are many in the day of days that will have had the truth of Christ, that will have had even Christ walking amid the candlestick of the church where they were, saving this one, snatching that one, revealing himself to many a soul. And they will have witnessed it. They will have witnessed this one falling and that one falling. But they'll come to the throne at the last. And the Lamb will be a stranger. And they will face what the Scriptures call the wrath of the Lamb. There's nothing quite like the wrath of a spurned Savior. To have moved among congregations like this, and you will have to his words not one word in return. When he'll say, "Did not I move among you? Did I not call you? Did you not hear the truth from many ministers' mouths? Why? Why? And you won't have one answer to this magnificent Lord. And then out, out forever, outer darkness. And then all the truths of Jesus Christ that you have learned, they will testify against you. It's the worm that dieth not, the flame that is not put out. Well, congregation, still today the Lord comes. He comes in the gospel. He comes in his truth. He comes, and he has everything. He has everything that needy souls could ever long for. And ever need. And someone says here tonight, but I haven't felt the weight of my sin enough. Oh, my friend, watch what you're wishing for. If the Lord truly gave you to feel the weight of your sin, oh, my friend, you couldn't bear it. You'd go insane in an instant and you'd be gone forever. It's a mercy that the Lord doesn't show any sinner whom he's saving the full weight of the sin which he deserves. He shows him or her just enough to drive them out of themselves, to find in Christ, the Lamb of God, who took the weight of the sin and the wrath of God due to sin of all his people. And he bore it. And he bore it to the uttermost. And because of that, he still saves sinners today. But what if it's not for me? You know, if someone was there in their tent there in Beth Abra and they wondered that, is this for me? Don't you think we would say to that sinner, go and try, go and see. Go and see whether he'll cast you out. It will be the first one he will ever cast out who comes unto God by him. He receiveth sinners. Any sinner who resorts to him, he receives. He helps. He heals. He gives himself away. Oh, my friend, the gospel calls each and every one. Do not delay. How, my dear unconverted friend, how can you live a moment, a second, without this Savior to whom sinners everywhere can and must resort? He will prove the truth of his name, Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, that it might be said also here, and many, many believed, many resorted, for he is worthy. The Lamb must have the glory of sinners resorting to him. To him be all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Glorious God of heaven and of earth, wondrous things of thee are spoken. Glorious Lamb of God, oh, that sinners would resort unto thee with all their sin and all their shame, and realize that this broken covenant of works that they are still holding on to cannot avail for them. A single second longer, they must have Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. O Lord, do this mighty work by thy Holy Spirit. O, for his work, the glorious, gracious after preacher, that he would take the words of a feeble and frail and sinful man, that he would bore it and emblazon it upon the hearts of sinners, and that there would be this personal experiential acquaintance with the truth of a glorious Savior, that they too would be enabled to say all that the Scriptures said about him are true. Grant this, Lord, unto young and old alike. Go with us, we pray thee, into the future. Save us, Lord, from our sin. Save us from presumption. Save us from an unprepared death, we pray. Take all the praise and glory to thyself, for of thee and through thee and unto thee are all things. To thy great name be the praise. We ask this in Christ's name alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.